Well, good morning. Welcome to Good Shepherd, where we are inviting all people into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. My name is Chris Thayer. I'm our campus pastor over at our Zora Road campus, and I'm excited to be here with you all today. Talbot and I have actually switched places today, so he's reconnecting with some old friends and making some new ones over at our Zora campus, and I get to do that here at our Moss campus because we are one church, two locations. Even though we're on two different sides of this area, we are all under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we are all inviting all people into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm really excited to be here with you all today. If you would like, you can go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles with you, that's okay. We'll read this in just a little bit, but if you don't have your Bibles with you, it's going to be up on the screens. If you have your worship programs with you, the scripture is also in your worship programs. And we go to these lengths to make sure that you have an encounter with scripture because we believe a couple of things about the Bible here at Good Shepherd. And the first one is this: we believe that it's not a book, but it's a library. It's a collection of books that have been gathered together, collected under the lordship of Jesus Christ and through his guidance. And we believe that the Bible is inspired and eternal and true. And so anytime we read it together, we lift it up. Not because we worship the Bible, we don't, but because we worship the God who inspired the Bible. And we want to show in a visible way that we stand alone under his authority. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, before I say anything else, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the chance to get to hang out with some of my friends over here on Moss Road. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our lives and in the lives of people around us. We know that you're active. We know that you're calling us to you. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would awake us to your presence here in this place. We know that you're here. And like Chris said earlier, you are the boss. You are in charge. And so we want to yield what happens in this space to your guidance and your direction and your leading. I pray that my words would not be my own, but they would come from you. I pray that after what we hear today, that we wouldn't walk away as people who forget what they look like in the mirror, but instead that we would be changed people. Have your way in our lives. Have your way in this space. And may the name of Jesus be glorified. And may his people be edified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm excited to be here during this sermon series because I've really gotten a lot out of this sermon series. You see, I'm a dad. I have two kids. I have a 4-year-old girl and a 6-year-old boy, and I love being a dad. And so the sermon series, Where Apples Fall, has really hit home for me. It's helped me out in a number of areas. And like I said, it's just been, it's a great time for me. Honestly, right now with my kids, they're just at this really fun age, this fun age where I'm still cool and they still want to hang out with me because they think I'm cool, you know. And so every day our kids get a certain allotment of screen time. We've put boundaries on the amount of screen time that our kids can get so that way, you know, they're not playing on their iPad or they're watching TV or playing video games all day long, but instead they have a specific limit of time that they can be in front of the screen. Now, normally when I get home at about 5:30, 6 o'clock, my kids have already used up their screen time because they watch it when they get home from school after doing their homework or whatever else. But on Monday of this past week, my son runs up to me as soon as I walk through the door at like 5:30. And for any parent in here, isn't that the greatest feeling when you walk through the door from work and your kids run up and greet you and say hello? They're so excited to see you. And my son says, "Dad, Dad, Dad, I saved all my screen time for when you came home so that we could play Minecraft together." For those of you who don't know, Minecraft is a video game. And so, in a very real sense, for me to be a good dad right now, I have to play video games. Life is real hard as a dad at this moment in time. But it's not all fun and games all the time, is it? You don't need me to tell you this. You all know. I mean, whether you have kids or not, if you've ever been into Walmart or Target when a kid was throwing a temper tantrum because they didn't get that piece of candy from the checkout line, You know what it's like when your kids don't behave. And teaching your kids how to behave is a pretty big part of being a parent, is it not? And so as a father, I've had to teach my kids and help them learn to behave in the appropriate ways at the appropriate times. But I feel like, in my mind at least, that the stakes are kind of raised for me. Because I'm a pastor here at the church. I'm in leadership here at Good Shepherd. And Paul, in writing this, he wrote a couple of letters to his young protege named Timothy. And Paul, in 1 Timothy, and this is not in your worship programs, it's a freebie. I'll give this one to you for free today. But I'll flip over to it and I'll read it. Paul, in writing, he's writing to Timothy and he's telling them about leaders and overseers in the church. And anybody who desires to be a leader or an overseer should fall under this teaching. He says, anybody who desires to be a leader must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? If anyone doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? And so in my mind, you know, my kids behaving, I get a little bit nervous when my kids misbehave, to be honest with you, because it's all ramped up in my head because of 1 Timothy in this passage. And you see, both of my kids, my son now is in first grade, so he's been out of preschool for a while, but both of my kids have been involved in Good Shepherd's preschool. It's been a phenomenal program. We've loved it as a family. It's been wonderful for our kids. But one year, a couple years ago, one day my son was in his class, and I came up to the door to pick him up to bring him home. And when I came to the door to pick him up, one of the teachers says, "Hey, Dad, can I talk to you for a minute?" Now you know exactly what's running through my mind in this moment. It's that either it's something that's really good or it's something that's really bad. And judging by her demeanor, I don't think it's really good. And so she tells me that my son's been having a little bit of trouble behaving in class. And it's been going on for a little while now. And so now we need to get Mom and Dad involved. And I went home and I told my wife. And I just remember telling her that I was just devastated. I was concerned. You know, I mean, I'm a pretty high-strung guy anyway, to be honest with you, if you couldn't tell already. But I get home and I tell my wife, I said, you know, what does this mean about me being a dad? What does this say about my parenting ability? What does this say, therefore, in accordance with 1 Timothy, what does this say about my ability to lead in the church? And then is anybody going to think that maybe I shouldn't lead in the church because I'm not doing a good job with my kids? And all of this just starts to snowball in my head. And it just starts to run out of control. And you'll be happy to know that since then, my sanity has returned. And I did realize that, you know what, my son he was just a four-year-old boy who has a lot of energy and just needed to have a little bit of guidance. And honestly, I've had to grow as a father too, just as much as he's had to grow as a son. And that's okay. But you know what I'm talking about. You know that feeling when your children aren't behaving the way that they're supposed to. You know what it's like if you have two young kids, whether you're a grandparent or an aunt, an uncle, a godparent, just or a parent. You know what it's like when you have two young kids at home that are arguing and fighting, and they're not behaving with one another. They're not treating one another with love and respect. You know what it's like if you have middle schoolers, kids who are 10, 11, and 12 years old, and you've just been surprised at how dumb you've gotten over the past couple of years in their eyes and how little you know. And honestly, by the time they get to the teenage years, you wish you had that back because now it's like you don't even exist at all. Or for some of you, I know for many of you, because I've sat with you in my office, you have older kids whose biological age does not match their maturity. They've fallen into cycles of sobriety and alcoholism, sobriety and drug abuse, sobriety and more abuse, and more substance abuse, and failed relationships, and broken hearts. You know what it's like when kids don't behave. Now, somewhere along this long trail of their life and our interaction with it, Just about anybody who's a parent inside of church has thought at one moment or time, I know what I'll do to help them behave. I'll take them to church. I'll take them to church. Because then they'll be surrounded. They'll learn the golden rule. They'll learn love your neighbor as yourself. They'll learn the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother, or else. Took some of you a second. They'll learn the fifth commandment. They'll learn what it means to love others. They'll learn what it means to behave. And so we treat church, we treat God, we treat Jesus, we treat the Bible as this tool for behavior modification. Now, for me, this actually played itself out with back in the day, we had these bracelets that were WWJD bracelets. How many of you remember those? That's right. Those things, parents and adults handed out like candy when I was in high school. But they stood for what would Jesus do? And at least where I grew up, the idea and the heart behind it was that, you know what, if we can put these bracelets on kids' wrists, if we can give them this strip of cloth that has these letters, WWJD, on it, then when they're thinking about misbehaving, maybe they'll actually behave. You see, Jesus got co-opted as a tool for behavior modification. And then so many of my peers growing up, especially those who had behavioral issues, their parents decided that, you know what, we're going to send them to a Christian school, whether it was a boarding school or whether it was an undergraduate program. We're going to send them away to Christian schools, not to give them a good education, and plenty of parents do it to give their kids a great education. Nothing wrong with that. But other parents, so many parents that I know and so many kids that I know got sent away to Christian schools for this idea of behavior modification. And the problem with using the church, with using Jesus, with using God, with using the Bible as behavior modification is that it ends up being this colossal failure. Because whether it was those of us who got the WWJD bracelets, or whether it was those of us who were sent to school, that were Christian schools, or whether it was those of us who were brought to church solely with this idea of behavioral modification, we ended up being a little bit lost and wondering, well, what is this really all about? Because honestly, if it's just for behavior modification, why do I need to go to church? Because I don't need church. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the Bible to teach me not to hit my sister. I can learn to behave. I can not hit my sister. And church doesn't have to get involved. So if this is all that church is, then what's the point? And so it ends up being this colossal failure so many times. But not only that, but as we'll read today in 2 Timothy, it's also contrary. This idea of church, God, Jesus, the Bible as behavior modification is contrary to this interesting little passage of Scripture that we're going to read in 2 Timothy. You see, Paul is right near the end of his life. Paul has been following Jesus. He's been preaching the gospel. And Paul is under arrest, and Paul is getting ready to die. He's getting ready to be killed for his faith in Jesus. And so 2 Timothy, most scholars believe 2 Timothy is actually the last book that Paul ever wrote before he was murdered for his faith. And Paul recognized that he was approaching the end of his life, that there wasn't much time left for him here on this earth. So he's writing to his young protege, this man that he has passed the torch off to, Timothy. And he's sharing some final things with Timothy in this letter that he wrote to him. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, Timothy. I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did. Now, before we go any further, let's just stop right there for a moment. Because when Paul says that, he says, I thank God that I served him as my ancestors did, Paul is immediately rooting himself in those who came before him. Paul roots his faith in what happened before him from all of the people who had come before him and passed this thing on down to him. Now, any of us who know or have heard about this, the conversion experience of Paul, know that when Paul was on his way to a town called Damascus, He was this bright light came down on top of Paul, and Paul was blinded. He couldn't see, and he heard this voice that said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And come to find out, it was the voice of Jesus. And then Paul started serving Jesus from that moment on. Now those of us who have heard that story before have typically been taught or thought that this is a dramatic departure away from everything that Paul had known up until this point, that at this point, everything changed for Paul. But that couldn't be further from the truth, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, because Paul recognized that his faith in Jesus, in a very real sense, was passed on to him because of the faith of Abraham. And so Paul recognized that all of the Old Testament met its fulfillment inside of Jesus Christ, where he had misunderstood before them when he was persecuting Christians, when he was overseeing their stonings. Paul missed at that point that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of his Torah, all of his Old Testament, all of the books that had been written, that he studied, that he knew. And when he encountered the living God, he recognized that everything from before him was pointing to this man named Jesus. And so Paul roots himself in that history. And then he goes on, and he says, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that you may be filled with joy." Remember, Timothy is really close to Paul, and Paul's getting ready to die. And so Timothy probably already knows, because Paul was getting a sense that this was going to be his final moments here with him. And so Timothy is sad and upset, but Paul goes on, "I am reminded of your sincere faith." I am reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith. You see, Paul is saying that Timothy has this sincere faith deep inside of him, this faith that's sincere in his life, not something that Timothy only pulled out for behavioral modification, but a sincere faith, a sincere trust in Jesus. And then Paul continues, "That sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now, lives in you also." And so Paul says, hey, your mom and your grandmom had this sincere faith. Now, before we talk about what is there, let's just go ahead and name what isn't. It's his dad. You see, we learn in Acts chapter 16 that Timothy's dad was not a follower of Jesus. And so if you're a single parent or a single on Sunday parent, I just want you to see that there's hope. One of the early church fathers, a man who had great influence on the kingdom of God throughout all of history, we read about him even now, Timothy, is the product of a single on Sunday mom. So there's hope. So he says, hey, Timothy, your mom and your grandmom had this sincere faith inside of them, and they passed this sincere faith on to you. And so just as Paul rooted himself in history, he's telling Timothy, hey, you're rooted in history. You're rooted in those who came before you, your mom and your grandmom who had this sincere faith. You see, and when they passed this thing on to you, they did not pass on behavioral modification. They didn't say, hey, Timothy, so that you'll behave, let me take you to church. No, they passed on something that was deep, something that was real, something that was true in his life, something that changed who he was and is reflected on everything that he did. And so I take that and I put it together with this idea that we often take our kids to church or we teach them about God to modify their behavior, and it brings us to our bottom line today. And what this teaches us is that we don't bring our kids to church to modify their behavior. We bring faith to our kids to change their lives. We don't share the faith with our kids to modify their behavior. We bring the faith to our children to change their lives. Not as an accessory that they pull out when it's convenient, but as their lives. You see, this past week, I was talking with a pastor friend of ours. His name is Dave. And Dave is a unique paradigm inside of the church. You see, his grandfather was a minister, his father was a minister, he's a minister, and his children are studying to become ministers. Now, if you've been around any pastors for any length of time, you'll note, sadly, how rare something like that is. So we asked him, why do you think this happened in your family? And this is what he said. I can only speak for me, but I think we all would agree that our family's prayer life and authenticity of faith that we saw lived was the key. God and church were never held up as have-tos, but get-tos. My granddad, not an ordained minister, but the best Christian minister ever, was the only grandparent that I knew. But every night at 9 p.m., he took out his teeth. All right. Went to his chair, read the Bible out loud, whether anyone was there or not, and then knelt and prayed. If we were there, it was the same thing. I knew that there was an old man in the mountains praying for me every single night by name until he died. Amen. Consequently, in our house growing up, it was the same thing. We had prayers every night together, and yes, my dad took out his teeth and did the same thing. It was okay if we were gone, but if we were there, all who were there heard the Bible read, and then we knelt and prayed. Granted, I used to be so embarrassed in high school when I would have friends over and dad would turn off the TV and do it. I would apologize to my friends afterwards, but they would almost inevitably say, Dave, don't worry. I think it's cool. I wish my family did that. The other thing I would say is that we were allowed to be ourselves. As the youngest, I remember sincerely saying to my dad after he and mom had been up all night with my brother, who got arrested for egging a police car. Oops, wrong car. Daddy, I will do my best to never disappoint you. I remember him just laughing and saying, buddy, thank you, but don't think for a minute we are disappointed in your brother. I am disappointed in his actions, but not him. He is a great young man, and you are too. Just be yourself. Again, view of the big picture and who's in charge. Or it reminds me of my Uncle Scott. You see, my uncle and my aunt live in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And my uncle and my aunt and my two cousins, Ryan and Matt, they drove up to Danville, Virginia. When they drove up to Danville, Virginia to hang out with us, my uncle decided that he was going to take us to the Piedmont Mall, because in Danville, that's pretty much all there is to do, is go to the mall. So he took us there, and I'll never forget, when you drive to the Piedmont Mall from our house, you have to go up this steep hill, and at the top of this hill is this Howard Johnson Motel. We always called it the Hojo Hotel, and it's right there at the top on the left, and then further on is the mall and the parking lot. And we got right to that stop sign at that hotel. And out of the middle of nowhere, out of the blue, my uncle starts praying at the stop sign in the car. And my cousin and I are sitting in the back seat. And he wasn't praying, Lord Jesus, please let these kids behave or else. He was just praying because he wanted to talk to Jesus. You see, he had this sincere faith that caused him to just want to talk with his heavenly Father. You see, and I can remember where I was sitting. I can remember where we were in that car. I can remember where my uncle was sitting. I can remember all of that because it had this deep and lasting impact on me. Because I remember seeing that sincere faith. I remember seeing a man who had such a faith rooted inside of him that he just wanted to talk to Jesus just because. He didn't need a special occasion. It could have been at a stop sign on the way to the mall with his nephew and his son in the back seat. We don't bring the gospel to our kids to modify their behavior. We bring the gospel to our kids to change their lives, and that was a changed life. You see, and what I want us to hear today, what I want us to learn is that faith, that sincere faith, that we want to pass down to the next generation to change their lives has to take root in us. You see, because our kids are incredibly adept at picking up when we're being hypocritical. Our kids fully understand when we're just dragging them along for behavioral modification and they don't see a true faith lived inside of us. One of the things that we love to say here at Good Shepherd is that faith starts at home. And not that God can't and doesn't bring kids to faith, but I'll tell you what, I see it a lot less frequently when that faith isn't lived out sincerely in the parents. And this is one of the reasons that it breaks my heart every time I hear, and I've heard it so many times, somebody say that, you know what, when I went to college, I kind of faded away from God, I faded away from the church, but now I've had kids, and so I want them to get off on the right foot. I want them to get off on the right foot. And it breaks my heart because I want you to see, parents, that you need to get off on the right foot just as much as your kids do. And in order for your kids to get off on the right foot, they need to see you having that sincere faith that you need to pass down to them. I'm so glad that you're here. If that's your story, I'm so glad you're here. I just want you all to hear the reality that our lives need to change. We need to have that sincere faith rooted inside of us to impact our kids, to impact the next generation as strongly as possible. And can I let you know something else that's just point out the absurdity of what some people believe in some church circles? And it's this idea that, you know what, I'm just going to let my kids choose their own religion. I'm going to let it be their choice. Do you let your kids choose whether or not to believe in gravity? Do you let your kids choose whether or not to believe in drunk driving? Do you let your kids choose whether or not to believe that taking opioids is a good thing? Of course not. And when you turn the gospel of Jesus, when you turn a living relationship with Jesus Christ into something that's relative, it's true for you. If that's true for you, great, but this is true for me, and I'm going to believe this, and so it's true for me, and that's true for you. When we do that with the gospel of Jesus, we rob it of its power. Because we do not believe in Jesus because it's true for me or true for you. We believe in Jesus because he is true, whether we believe it or not. And of course, we cannot force things down our kids' throats. And I'm not in any way trying to say that that's what we do, but our faith in Jesus needs to be sincere. It needs to be real. It needs to be rooted inside of our lives. And every person in here, whether you realize it or not, every person in here has a great impact on the next generation because we are all part of the body of Christ. And as part of the body of Christ, every person in here is responsible for helping raise the next generation. To bring faith to them, not to modify their behavior, but to change their lives. So know the content of the gospel. Share that story. Take a page out of Dave's granddad and dad's story where they read the gospel. They read the scriptures out loud to their families every night. Because we need to hear it and our kids need to hear it. That Jesus came. He died on a cross for us. He was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the grave and he will return. And they need to hear that gospel message. They need to hear the truth. Because if we don't tell them, who will? We don't bring the gospel to our children to modify their behavior. We bring the gospel to our children to change their lives. Because Jesus even recognized that you can have all of the outward signs. If you don't have a sincere faith, if you don't have something that's deeply rooted inside of your heart, and eventually that's what's going to leak out. That's what our children are going to see. You see, all of this reminds me of the story that I heard of a little boy who was in a Sunday school class. And a Sunday school teacher asked all of the kids that were in the class with her, "So why do you believe in Jesus?" And after the typical answers, eventually it got down to that boy, and he answered the Sunday school teacher, "Well, I guess it just runs in the family." Will you let it run in yours? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gospel. Jesus, thank you that you came, You died. You were buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, you rose from the grave. And thank you that our resurrected King will return. And we look forward to that return. Heavenly Father, I pray that all of us would have a sincere faith, that we wouldn't cheapen the gospel by turning it into behavioral modification, but that we would pass on the gospel of Jesus, which changes people's lives. Holy Spirit, we need your guidance. We need your help. We know we can't do this without you, but we want to be willing participants in harvesting the harvest. So grant us your peace, your mercy, your wisdom, and your strength. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.